All right, happy Wednesday, everybody. Welcome to Real Christianity Live. This is episode 223, and I want to welcome everybody that is going to be watching with us tonight. Maybe you're watching later this week or sometime later in the future. Welcome to you as well. My name is Steve Fox. I'm the guy behind the Real Christianity Facebook and Instagram ministry. And so we usually get into God's Word together live like this every Wednesday night, most Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And so welcome to everybody that is watching. I want to invite everybody to do as I'm doing real quickly, and I'll encourage you to do this a couple of times throughout the evening. But hit the share button. That helps us just to expand the size and the scope of our teaching ministry. And so I'm sharing that to my Facebook timeline and my Facebook story. So you can do that on Instagram as well. You should be able to hit a share button either now or after the video is finished. We are in the midst of our teaching series, The Way, Truth, and Life of Jesus Christ. And so we are looking at a chronological harmony of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This particular study we've been in for over 2 years, and we have probably another year and a half to go somewhere in that neighborhood. And so tonight, if you want to track along, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke. Tonight, we're only in one of the Gospels. Sometimes we're only in one. Sometimes we're in a couple of the Gospels. But we're in Luke chapter 15 tonight, and we're going to be covering some familiar territory. We're going to be talking about being lost and found. We're going to be talking about the prodigal son tonight. We're going to be talking just before that about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And so, anyways, that's where we find ourselves tonight. If you were looking at the life of Christ kind of like on a chart, we are kind of in that last, kind of the beginning still of the last, not I guess the beginning, but the last stretch between now and when Jesus is crucified. So there's still quite a bit of time left as far as teaching and what the Word of God covers about the life of Jesus. And so, but that's kind of where we're at. If you looked at it in three stages, we're kind of in that home stretch, although it's going to take a long time to finish tonight. So tonight we are going to be beginning in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Let's go ahead. We have a lot to cover tonight. So thank you again for watching. And let's go ahead and get into this tonight. Luke chapter 15, just beginning with verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The first thing I want us to notice tonight is that Jesus Christ spent time with the lost. Jesus Christ had a heart for the lost. You couldn't hardly make an accusation that Jesus, received sinners and all of these things and eats with them if Jesus never spent time with them. And we know that the Lord did make time to evangelize. Now, hear that. Jesus made time to evangelize. Jesus never blended in with the world in the sense that he was behaving in those sinful ways or watering down his message or anything like that. And we should make note that there can be gospel progress made when we stand in the truth and don't compromise. And that's the key. Okay? We all need to be praying for opportunities to be around sinners, but never engaging in the sin. Okay, we are to pull them up to Christ, never have them pull us down into the flesh and into sin. And everybody's a little bit different. If you come from a background of maybe being an alcoholic or a drug addict or something, I mean, maybe you shouldn't go into the local bar, and that's okay. That's just not your mission field, and that's understandable. Okay, but we have got to understand that Jesus was around sinners. And our churches need to be full of Christians inviting non-Christians. And when non-Christians come to church, there should be a different feel to them when they come. Okay, and it's okay to have comfortable seats. It's okay to have some coffee and to make things nice to a degree. But our sermons should never be geared to tickle the ear of the lost. Our programs, our songs, they should never be to accommodate the lost. They should be essentially there to help the lost see Christ with our teaching, our singing, so on and so forth. We've blended in too much in modern times with the world. And we don't want to blend in with them, but we do want to reach them. That's our mission field. And we're going to see here a couple of times tonight, Jesus contrasting the hard heart of the lost, the hard hearts of the self-righteous, and the hard hearts of those who are further away from God than just about anybody, and contrasting that with God's heart to see these sinners become saved. We cannot see sinners get saved unless we are around them. Okay, but again, we don't act like that. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul lays it out that you are to be removed from the church if you are acting like the world. And he says, I'm not talking about, you know, to the non-believer. Of course, they're going to act in sinful ways. But to the Christian, we're called to a higher standard. And just as with anything, if we have to compromise our walk with Christ to be around sinners, then we don't be around the sinners. But we should be growing in our walk with Christ to a point where we can go out in public, we can go to a restaurant, we can go out to different places and have friends, even if they're not our best friends, but have people that we work with or that we know that don't know Christ, neighbors, having them over for a bonfire, whatever you feel led to do, and to be an example to them. And that's what Jesus was. And the Pharisees hated this. They could not believe that Jesus would be around sinners. And Jesus would say to them that is what I came to do, is to seek and to save the lost. I came to save my people from their sins. And Jesus changed sinners. He never let the sinners change him. That's a challenge to all of us, but we, listen to me, the sinners in this world, the non-believers, because we're all sinners, but those who have not been saved by Christ, we're their last hope. We're their only hope. Christ in us, his church, his followers, and Jesus told you and I and all of his followers to go into the world and preach the gospel. And so that's what we need to do. Now, Jesus is going to give us three sermon illustrations. Two of them are pretty similar, so we're going to read the first one and unpack it. The second one we'll make some comments on because it's fairly similar, and it gets to the same point. And then we're going to get into the prodigal son, which is so familiar to all of us because we've all been the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter at one time or another in our lives, most of us. Anyways, let's go to Luke chapter 15, down to verse 3. So he told them this parable. Now remember, Jesus was just over kind of hearing these Pharisees saying, hey, I can't believe he receives sinners and eats with them. Back in ancient times, you didn't just eat with someone. That meant something. For Jesus to sit down and eat a meal, that meant that it was more than just, you know, a casual thing. He didn't just run into somebody at the local restaurant and sit down and get to talking to them. He went into their home to connect with them. So it's Luke 15:3. So he told them this parable. Jesus says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Okay, Jesus is showing us that while the Pharisees want nothing to do with the lost, Satan wants nothing to do with the lost. He's happy to set and forget them. If they're not Christians, Satan loves to see them miserable and ultimately, and most importantly to him, just away from Christ. Self-righteous people, they don't want sinners coming to their church. They don't want the broken coming to their churches and things like that, or in their personal lives. The self-righteous would never have, a known sinner over for a bonfire in the backyard. They would never engage with the lost. And we see the heart of God here being the totally opposite, because Jesus says essentially that in this parable that there's a man, he has 100 sheep, and he comes to realize that one of them is lost. And what God does not do, and what Jesus says the shepherd does not do in this parable, is sit around and wait for the sheep to find themselves and course correct themselves and muster up their own efforts and find the shepherd. Okay, sheep would not usually be able to do something like that. If they were lost, they're going to be some other animal's lunch probably sooner than later, and they're just not intelligent to find the shepherd if they're lost. And they may not even be capable of even if they could locate, they may not even be able to physically get back to the shepherd. But what does the shepherd do here? Jesus says he goes, okay, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. That's what I love so much about God. He is the seeker. Again, our ministries and churches, we don't need to be the seeker and change the gospel or water it down or any of those things. God is the one seeking and saving the lost. Okay? And he uses the gospel when we teach it, share it, preach it. He uses the gospel to bring people back to him, but he is the one seeking until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You see, Jesus shows us that it is God that finds us. It's God that pursues us. It's God that carries us on his back. The Lord Jesus carrying us on the cross into his eternal safety, into his eternal kingdom. We are helpless. We are broken. We are in danger of the enemy. But our Lord and Savior Jesus came into this world seeking the lost until he finds them. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. You see, that's what Jesus did and does for us. He's not going to just call to the sheep. Do it yourself. Come up to me. Get away from the wolves. Get away from the bears. Get away from the animals. No, that shepherd is pursuing his and will save his and go after them until he finds them. And we need to be his ambassadors. We are his mouthpiece. We are his hands. We are his feet. And this is why, again, we need to go to the highways and the byways, as we read last week. We need to go, even if people grumble and mock or whatever, we need to be inviting our friends and people we know and people we don't know, people that have it all together, people that don't have it all together. Invite them to church. Invite them to Christ. Be bold. and your church should have an anticipation that you want to reach the lost of this of our society, which there are many. There are many. And when he comes home, he calls his friends, Jesus says, and his neighbors, and saying to them, rejoice with me. Our salvation is a corporate celebration to our God. When Jesus saves another, they hear the gospel. I give it, you give it, the pastor gives it, whoever gives it, we deliver the gospel, and somebody comes to Christ as Jesus seeks and finds and pursues them. There is a corporate celebration in heaven. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And Jesus says, now this ends the parable. That was the parable. Jesus draws it back to the kind of summary of the parable. Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Jesus tells us to pray that the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be established on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in heaven, when a person comes to Christ, there is a corporate celebration. Many people know about it. People are excited. People are talking. People are rejoicing. People are all fired up. And so let that be on earth as it is in heaven. When we are witnessing, when our churches are preaching Christ crucified, and somebody hears the gospel and understands they're a sinner and understands that Jesus is the Savior and understands that there is salvation in no one else, there should be great rejoicing in the church, in the congregation, in the members, in the people coming to the church. If it's a family member, there should be rejoicing in the family. If it's, you know, if it's at work, all the other brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be corporate rejoicing when somebody comes to Christ. And I hope that people are coming to Christ in a real way, in your church and in your communities and in your life. Okay. And again, whatever is happening in heaven, Jesus says, pray that it happens here on this earth. So we celebrate when a lost sheep comes home. And some of us go, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds right. We talked about this last week. That includes people that have hurt you. That includes ex-spouses. That includes people that have been bad to you in your family or at work or wherever. We want them to come to Christ. And we want to celebrate that, even if it's painful. Okay? So Jesus gives a second sermon illustration, and it's very similar, but let's go ahead and read it. Luke 15, down to verse 8, Jesus continues, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Jesus, again, summarizing the parable, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Very similar, you know, as far as what Jesus is getting at. But just again, notice, you know, just understand, notice who the seeker is. It's God. It's Christ. In the first example, it was a guy. In the second example, it's this woman that's cleaning the house up. Okay? So, but in these scenarios, Jesus is telling us how God pursues the lost. Those of you that have listened to me, you know I am as reformed as you can be. Okay, and we preach the gospel. We understand that even though God is seeking, God is the initiator of salvation. He uses your gospel sharing and my gospel sharing God does not need me to preach. He does not need you to share the gospel, but he commands us to, because that is the mode he has chosen to use to reach this world. But understand, when somebody gets saved and you witness to them and they respond, we rejoice, as we see here. We understand at the end of the day, underneath it all, it is God who seeks the coin. God who seeks until he finds the lost sheep. Okay? And we want to remember that again. Because when we start thinking that people are seeking unsaved people, then we get the idea that they have some kind of ability to come after God, even though the Bible says they are spiritually dead. We think that somehow they are neutral, so we can change what we teach, change some of the parts of the Bible that might be quote-unquote less appealing or whatever. And we have done great damage in modern times by thinking that lost people are seeking the shepherd. Lost coins are seeking the woman. And it's the other way around. The woman is seeking the coin and rejoices when she seeks it and finds it. And encourages us. And Jesus says, there is joy before the angels of God. If we only knew what that would sound like. And if we only knew what that would be like when a person gives their life to Christ. The angels in heaven, these mighty angelic spirit warriors that work on behalf of the Lord God Almighty, they break out in worship and celebration to God that another human, another lost soul has come and been come to Christ and been found. Again, that's happening in heaven with the angels. Let's let that happen in our life. Let's let that happen on this earth. That's one of my big stresses as a teacher, is that Jesus wants us to bring heaven to earth. And we know that ultimately he does that, but he tells us to pray in anticipation that the kingdom would be established on earth as it is in heaven. Steve, what all does that mean? I don't really know what all that means, but I just know this. I want to see that happen. I want to see a revival break out in this world. Look how sick and dark this world is. Look at the news today. Look at the news the last couple of days. And pretty much there doesn't go much, many great eras of time without going, oh my gosh, look at the dark world we live in. Look at the lost society we have in the United States of America. Steve, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? Well, listen, I hate seeing people get stabbed to death and shot and assassinated. I hate seeing anybody persecute somebody for any reason. But I am going to say this until I am dead. We have spiritual problems in the United States and all over this world. And if we want to get to the root of the spirit of the problems, the angst, the killing, all of the things, I am telling you, this lays at the foot of the church of Jesus in this life, in this time that we live in. Our churches are too pretty. We do not, by and large, we're not staying behind the gospel and the cross of Christ. We're teaching people how to do secondary and third level life skills and all this ridiculous stuff. We need to call men to repent of their sin and come to Christ and be filled with his spirit. And that, when that happens, will beat back this darkness that we live in. And we see Jesus saying, there are angels rejoicing when people get saved. Let that happen on earth. I hope when you see a lost person come to Christ, that you get excited for them. Even if they're sitting in a prison cell. Even if they have done horrific things to somebody, they still need to serve their time. They still need to face justice. They still need, to be held accountable in this life. And any true Christian acknowledges that. If you got a murderer on death row and they come to Christ, I'm telling you, they're not going to be telling you how they deserve to be let out and they're a new person. No, they will understand that there are consequences. But we should rejoice when we hear that somebody comes to Christ, a celebrity, a regular person, a family member, an enemy, whoever it is in this life. And that leads us to the prodigal son, okay? Because we're going to see two very different sons and that have lived two different lives and have two different responses to the things that we're talking about tonight. And let's just see what camp we fall in. Do we celebrate when a sinner comes home, when the lost is found, when the dead are raised? Or do we resent that? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at the prodigal son. Luke 15, beginning down in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. This is one of the great, for the other two sermon illustrations, parables Jesus gave. Those are phenomenal. They stand alone. But this, the prodigal son, it really even brings those analogies and brings those truths so close to home, because most of us, maybe all of us, if we were honest, see ourselves as this son who wants to get away from the father. He does not want this loving father. He wants what he wants. He wants to live for himself. He does not want a father over him. He's tired of living the status quo. He wants to live the high life. He wants to live the American dream. He wants to go out on his own, live by his own rules. He does not want the father. He doesn't want God. And we see that, and it looks different from one person to the next. But when we look at the lostness of humanity, at the end of the day, they don't want a God that's going to tell them what to do, how to live, what is right, what is wrong, who to worship. And that's what we offer to the lost, to come to Jesus, to come to him, to die to this life. To forsake your ambitions to live for yourself. Come to Christ. Because as we're going to see, it's only with the Father that you have everything that you need. And we want to notice, as we start looking at the prodigal son tonight, we are our problem. This son that wants to be away from the father, away from God in the analogy, he wants nothing. These are desires that are coming from within him. Give me what is mine. I don't want to be with you. I want to live on my own, live by my own law. I am essentially my own God. And we need to understand that. That is a biblical principle. It is true. We spend too much time looking to blame everyone for why we are in bad circumstances, why we are not, where we want to be, where we should be, Christian and non-Christian. We, especially in modern times, we have fallen in love with counseling. We have fallen in love with therapy. We have become addicted to some of these things because in church, you'll hear that you're sick and not sinning. And I'm telling you that when you live in rebellion, you are in sin. Okay, and we don't need to look from outside, Jesus says, for whose fault it is that we're all messed up. We need to look within. Okay, Jesus says it's not what's outside of a person that defiles them. It comes from within. This son, this prodigal, he has these selfish desires. He can't look at his dad and say, well, you're nicer to my older brother. You don't appreciate me. No, this stuff is coming from within him. Sexual immorality. It's coming. We are our problem. And if you're ever going to get better, you need to know that. Now, counseling is fine. Therapy is fine. Mental health is fine. But I just want us to know at the heart of it all, when we are in disobedience to God's word, it is not a sickness, it is a sin that we need to repent of and go and sin no more. This prodigal had a sin problem. He had a rebellion problem. He had a worship problem. And we're going to see again, the only remedy to that problem is coming to the Father. Luke 15:13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And this is one of the saddest parts of the whole story. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This young son lived high on the hog. We all know, we all understand. Sin is fun for a season. You're lying to yourself if you don't understand that. If sin was terrible and boring and had no immediate gratification, nobody would want to do it. And Satan always has a counterfeit. God wants you to be in a loving marriage relationship with one man, one woman, one lifetime, with community, intimacy, fellowship, friendship, teamwork. Satan wants you to get shack up. Satan wants you to be in bad relationships. Satan wants you to be in immorality. Satan wants you to be in abusive circumstances that we justify. There's always a counterfeit. And this man did not know what we know. You see, when we set out to live for ourselves, and we are, this is kind of the lost sheep coming to life, the lost coin coming to life. What Satan will do to you is he will just subtly persuade you to take your eyes off of Christ. He's not going to turn you into an atheist. He's not going to turn you into a devil worshiper. He just has to get you to focus on Jesus second or third. This kid didn't become an atheist. He became sexually immoral. He became a partier. He became a carouser. He said to himself, kind of like Satan with Adam and Eve, God's trying to keep you from something. This Friday night, this Saturday night, Satan might say that to you or to somebody that we know. He says it to the world. He says it to our teenagers. He says it to our young adults and even our older adults. You're going to miss out. Take your inheritance now. You need to live this life now. You took all this from your father. Go and squander it now. Worry about it later. Worry about the consequences later. Spend it all now. You can always make more money. You can get another job. You can figure something else out. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't know why churches don't talk about him. That is what he is doing. That is what he does even in the U.S. in modern times. And we're blessed to live here. But I am telling you that this American experience that we live in needs to be second to our citizenship to Jesus. The American dream is fine if you are working hard and making money and providing for yourself to the glory of God. We live in the prodigal life's world in this culture, where people, they go out and they, you know, just go hard for a little bit and then the money's gone. The relationships are gone. We're addicted to drugs and alcohol. We have no self-worth or self-dignity or anything else because Satan has run rampshot over people. And then what happens? You see, in this life, things happen that we don't understand, that we can't see coming. And what this young man did not see is that after he lived for the flesh, after he lived in sin, after he spent all of his dad's money, after he blew his inheritance, after he went out with being sexually immoral and partying and carousing and all of the things, he squandered the property and reckless living, he spent everything. What he did not see was that after he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. You see, we have these plans and we think, well, again, we can just live however we want, do whatever we want, we'll figure it out later. And then life happens. And now this guy has no money, no friends. He is alienated. He is isolated. He is all alone. Satan loves that. Satan loves to drag you away from church, to drag you away from your friends and Christian, church family and Christian friends and community of all sorts. He wants you to stay alone. He wants you to stay isolated. He wants you to basically be all on your own. This guy had lots of friends while he was squandering the money. I guarantee it. He was doing all sorts of things he should not have been, as we're going to see here in a little bit. Some of us can understand that. You were everyone's friend when you had the beer money. You were everyone's friend when you had the drug money. You were everyone's friend when you had these things and those things. But the second the money goes and the money stops, you are the one kind of stuck on your own. And this severe famine hit. This severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is life without Christ. This is life when we live for ourselves. It's only a matter of time until life catches up with us. Well, Steve, there's all kinds of people. They're celebrities, they're rich and famous, and it never catches up to them. And I will just tell you, that is the passive wrath of God on their lives. It's actually a blessing when the famine hits, because these are the things that can wake us up. These are the things that can draw our attention back to the Lord, back to the Father. And there are times when that doesn't happen. And that is, again, that is a very sad situation when the Lord just doesn't even deal with somebody anymore. Maybe you or someone you know is facing hard times. I think probably we all could be honest and say we kind of know somebody that's living for the world, not living for the Lord. Maybe they've never been saved. Maybe they've walked away. Maybe we're not sure. But listen to me. They're going to be in need one of these days. And we can respond to them in a couple of different ways. So let's keep reading. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. This is an unclean animal. This is hitting rock bottom. He's feeding unclean animals. He's living in this slop. He's living, to a point where he was longing to be fed with the pigs. This is what sin does. This is why, please don't play around with sin. Don't be fooling around. Don't be getting under the influence of drugs and alcohol. Listen, I know that's not the cool thing to say anymore, but look at the world we live in. Steve, are you saying not to have a drink? I am saying be so careful with alcohol that you don't slip into a problem that can guide you away from being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Steve, are you saying we should never go out with our unsaved friends and go to a concert? I just told you that Jesus was with the lost. Jesus was, that's where how this whole topic got brought up. But again, remember, we don't let the lost pull us into sin. We need to be filled with the red hot Holy Spirit of Almighty God, to where when we are with the lost, they feel the presence of God, at least in a certain way. Our speech is filled with the Spirit of God. Our actions, our intentions, our behaviors, all of these things reflect Jesus. We are all this son. We are all eating with the pigs. We are all, you know, just totally helpless to save ourselves. And what happens in Luke 15:17? But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" This son didn't really get smarter. He got humble. And I'll tell you, you know, when we find ourselves hitting rock bottom in this life, and life without Jesus is rock bottom, and you're going to see it more and more. Matt, that is my feeling. That is my belief. I hope I am wrong, but I am telling you, we are on, and I've said this many times, you can go back and listen to years worth of these messages. We are on the precipice of some dark times, hard times. So, you know, let's not get caught off guard if the famine hits. Let's stay close to the Father's heart. And if you're far from the Father's heart, do what this son did now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next year. Don't wait till your Christianity is questioned by the government or anything like that, okay? And I know that's not happening now, but I am just telling you, we are living in utter darkness, and we need to be the light that shatters that darkness. But listen to me, this son got humble. He probably knew the whole time his father had food, his father had servants, even the servants had shelter and food, and they were eating better than pig slop, but he had to get humble. Beyond intelligence, he had to say, even if I'm never considered a son again, I'm not worthy to be his son, but I'm going to approach him. And even if I can just sit at the under the table and eat the crumbs, it's better than this. And that is a key element to coming to Christ. Whether you've walked away from him, whether you've never been saved to begin with, you've got to humble yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn it. You cannot add good works like baptism or spiritual gifts or money or charity or anything else. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Every person that has ever come to saving to the saving knowledge of Jesus has said, "I'm not worthy. He is worthy. I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. I'm not worthy to be saved." And we're going to see the heart of God here. Because while we are not worthy in and of ourselves, he has a heart posture towards those who humble themselves before him to make us worthy. Let's continue. Okay. You know, if Jesus saved us and left us alone, that would be more than he should, you know, more than he should have done. More than we deserved in and of ourselves. But that's not the full picture of salvation. Jesus does not just save you so you don't go to hell and says, "Now leave me alone." That is not what biblical salvation is. And we're going to touch on it here in just a minute. Let's keep moving. Luke 15:20, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Here again, we still see the father taking initiative. The father looking in anticipation that his son, who was dead, would come back to life. Who was gone, that will now be found. That was lost, that is now found. The father, okay, waiting for the son, and he sees the son and embraces him and kisses him and has compassion on him. This is what is waiting for those who come to Christ. This is what is waiting for those who have walked away from Christ, and maybe you want to come back to the family. You want to come back to the Father. You want to come back to Christ, but maybe you just don't know how it's going to feel. And I want to show you how it's going to feel. There's compassion. The Father knows, Christ knows, the Spirit of God knows we are weak. We are the ones that need to be saved. We make mistakes. We sin and rebel. We get things totally wrong. And when somebody humbles themselves under the mighty hand of God, they will be exalted by God. So you humble yourself. This is why I ask you to share these videos. Because I don't know the next time you're going to hear something like this. I know I sure don't hear it very much, and I wish we would all teach like this. Who cares about other things? Who cares about other things? We've got a Father that will kiss us and have compassion on us and welcome us and run to us. Do you understand how weird it would be for this wealthy, rich father with this great estate to pick up his garments, pick up his robe and run? These people didn't run, especially if you are somebody that has money. Running is what a servant might do. But isn't our God a great servant? He serves us in ways that we don't even know. And most importantly, Jesus serving us on that rugged cross to serve the ones he loves, because we can't do this ourselves. We can't even begin to save ourselves. Jesus washes our feet. He serves us, and he tells us to go and do likewise. Humble yourself. This is what is waiting. Don't let Satan lie to you. If you're far from God, you run to the Father, because he's running to you. You come straight back, and he is going to be waiting for you. He is actually in anticipation. Again, God is the seeker. God is the one looking. God is the one welcoming. God is the one exalting. This is the heart of God, from God to sinners. Remember the Pharisees, they mocked Jesus for coming to these sinners. Remember at the beginning, he receives sinners. And Jesus says, you have no idea what the heart of God is. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the heart of God. He is our great example. And this is what Jesus is showing us, that he not only tolerates sinners, he not only puts up with sinners, he not only saves sinners, but he brings them into his own. He turns sinners into sons and daughters. The Father hugs and embraces and kisses. Luke 15:21. And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, the Father doesn't initially even acknowledge with words. Okay? The Father doesn't even acknowledge with words. The Son acknowledges his sin, repents of his sin, acknowledges the humility that it takes to see the face of God. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am not worthy. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Don't you know that you and I, those who have returned to Christ, those who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, that we have been clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The Father doesn't respond to the Son with lip service. He gets people into, he shows actions. I'm going to cover you in my robes. Now you're worthy to be my son. You're not a servant. You're not a hired hand. You're not an orphan. You're not somebody I will just tolerate. Bring quickly the best robe, because this is my son and put it on him. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. Why? This is not a servant. This is not a second-class citizen. That's what Satan wants you to believe. You see, this guy, this son, he tried to be his own king, his own boss, his own master, his own way, live his own royalty, and it was all a facade. This father has real robes and real royalty, and everything the son was looking for all along was right there in his father's possession. He says, put a ring on his hand. Why? Because we are not saved orphans. We are not just slaves on the plantation of God. If he would have forgiven us of our sins and just allowed us to, you know, that, at least from a human perspective, that would be way better than being cast into hell. But listen to me. If we were saved and put at a distance from God, even in heaven, listen to me. If you were in heaven and you were not near the heart of God, then you would have something in common with everybody in hell. Because what makes hell, hell? And hell is hot, hell is torment, hell is forever, hell is outer darkness, and hell is eternal separation from the kindness and goodness and mercy of God. And the worst part of hell is that the loving presence of the Lord Jesus is not there. And so if you were in heaven and you were away from the loving presence of Jesus, you would have something in common with the worst part of hell. But that is not what the picture of salvation is. We are grafted in his family, just like this son. You're wearing a robe because you are righteous in the robes of Jesus Christ and his robes of righteousness. I want you to put a ring on his hand because this son is no mere servant. He is not a stranger. He is not a hired hand. He is royalty. He is the father's son. And I want you to know, if you're a Christian, Jesus, in a manner of speaking, puts a ring on you. That's one of the reasons why you don't want to live for yourself and live for the world and get involved with sexual immorality and other forms of sin, because your body is actually a temple and you were bought with a great price. And Jesus Christ has a royal ring on your finger, identifying that you belong to a royal priesthood of believers and family of God. We are a chosen people, a chosen generation, a unique chosen people, family, to where Jesus says, I am not ashamed to call you brothers. Put a ring on his hand. He's not going to be out in the fields with the regular servants. You know, they're doing their thing, but in this analogy, his son is his son. And the only thing that it took for him to be grafted in as not a servant, but a family member and a royal son was his humbling himself before the father. He says, get shoes for his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Remember that coin? Remember that sheep? They were lost, but they were found by the shepherd, by the woman, by the father. This son was lost, and now he is found. He says, slaughter the fattened calf. Listen to me. This is what you do to throw a great feast in ancient times, and really, even in modern times, in a lot of ways. You have the best food, you have the best robes, you have shoes for your feet, you've got royal, you know, listen, this is a big deal to this father, because his son that was dead, spiritually dead, he was not saved, he was a lost sheep, he was a lost coin, and he was dead, but now he's alive again. That's the gospel. That's how the gospel works. God bringing the dead back to life. And I don't know exactly how all of that works, but I am telling you that there might be somebody listening to this video tonight, or you may have people that you're connected to on social media that I don't know. I'm not connected to them. And they might need to hear that. Okay, that even though they are dead in their trespasses, that there is a Father that will bring them to life again. If they will humble themselves, He will graft them in, put a ring on their finger, put shoes on their feet, put a robe on them, and bring the fattened calf and kill the fattened calf. This is a great celebration. Remember, there is great celebrating, corporate celebrations, when a non-Christian becomes saved. Remember, Jesus said that with the coin. He said it with the lost sheep. And He's showing us again in more detail how some of this works. There is a corporate celebration in heaven. There is a corporate celebration on this estate with the Father and the lost Son. And everybody, the servants are getting the robes and getting the rings and getting the fattened calves. He's getting everybody to celebrate this corporate celebration. And one last time, let what's happening in heaven be done on this earth. If they're celebrating in heaven over a lost person coming to Christ, we should be celebrating. Why don't we try to give heaven a run for its money? Why don't we celebrate with energy when a lost person comes to Christ? Some of you might be going, Steve, I don't even know what you're talking about. Maybe you haven't seen somebody get saved in a long time. And I'm telling you, our churches, let's be preaching the gospel so that we don't feed the goats. We feed the sheep and present the gospel so that these sons that were once dead can come to life as they hear the gospel of Jesus. And then we should celebrate when they do. Now, as we get ready to wrap up tonight, we have a few more minutes, and we need to see this kind of is that that's one of the main elements, but there's another main element that Jesus is giving us this parable for, and it is to show the mirror of hypocrisy to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are this older son, Luke 15:25. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard a corporate celebration like we've been talking about. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. The older brother was not happy that his younger brother repented. His older brother was angry that his lost brother came back to the father. I can't help but think of Jonah when I hear the older brother's heart. You know, Jonah was called to Nineveh and didn't want to go, tried to run from God. And, you know, obviously was thrown into the sea, was swallowed by a great fish, a great sea creature, and ultimately goes to Nineveh, calls them to repent. They do repent, and at least for a season, call upon the one true God, which should have caused Jonah to celebrate. But remember Jonah's attitude. It's a lot like this brother's. And it's a lot like the Pharisees. They couldn't stand the thought that Jesus would eat with a sinner, that Jesus would witness to a sinner, that Jesus would spend time with the lost and the sinners and these people like that. Those people are second rate. Those people don't deserve mercy. Those people have walked so far from God. They're immoral. They're prostitutes. They're tax collectors. They're this. And this older brother has the same heart posture, Jonah, who instead of being excited that his brother came back and is with the Father and has been grafted in and he had a heart of repentance to come back, the older brother would have rather him died in his sin. Okay. Listen, this is Jesus showing the Pharisees, you are the older brother. This is why Israel will be judged, and they are still under the judgment of God, even to this day. Listen, we love our Jewish friends. We wish nothing bad for them. They do not deserve to be attacked, and I'm not going to get into politics. They don't deserve, at least what we're told. I'm not getting into all of that. But we don't want to hurt Israel. We don't want anything bad to happen to Israel. I say this quite often. I believe that the Word of God says that they are eventually going to come to their Messiah. But until they do, they are under the judgment of God because they have the heart of this older brother. And the Pharisees are kind of a microcosm of the entire Jewish people, because they are far from God, an outward form of godliness, but they were not filled with the heart of God. Okay. Now, obviously, many of the Jewish people came to Christ, and even today, many are coming to Christ. But the Pharisees wanted Jesus to have nothing to do with receiving the dead back, the sinners in. And this father here, Jesus gives us this parable showing us the heart of God is totally different. The father receives the repentant son, no matter how bad he messed up, no matter how far away he went, no matter what kind of shame he incurred. He humbled himself, he came to the father, and the father absolutely received him. And the heart of this older brother could not have been farther from the heart of God. He was angry and refused to go in. He was angry like Jonah. His father came out and entreated him, verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." This is how the gospel works. Aren't you glad that you could even live decades in sin and away from the heart of God? And yet when you come to Christ, he holds none of that against you. He does not hold any of that against you. It's not like Jesus says, go and fix yourself up and then come find me. No. And this son here is keeping track of all of the bad things, how far away the son was from the heart of God. He has no idea how the gospel works. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. This is again why I encourage you to let nothing get in the way of you coming back to the Father's estate. You let nothing get in the way. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let family mock you. Don't do it. You just keep going after the Father because he's the one that's going to receive you. He's going to save you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to adopt you. And he is going to celebrate over you. Okay, listen, the greatest sin of all is pride. This younger son squandered money, disrespected his father, was sexually immoral, and every other thing that we could probably imagine. And yet the pride of the older son is the greatest sin that you could ever battle. Jesus says it like this: those who are saved from little love little. Those who are saved from much love much. That's why we see in the ministry of Jesus, sometimes the women that he saved, maybe they had a past, maybe they were sexually immoral, maybe they came from bad circumstances. We know some of them did, and they will cry and their tears will wash his feet. Their hair will rinse his feet and dry his feet. Why? Because they know how much they have been saved from. And so it's easy to humble themselves. It's easy to worship Jesus. It's easy to want to bless him and wash his feet and make much of Jesus. Because those who are saved from much love much. And it is those who are full of self-righteousness that you think you can save yourself. You think that you have a righteousness that is somehow connected to your own well-doing, your own good deeds, your own works of righteousness. And your righteousness, if it is true, has nothing to do with you. It's just like, again, that robe that the Father put on the Son. That robe didn't belong to the Son anymore. That robe he didn't have any right to that robe. He couldn't have walked in there and just grabbed it. The Father covered him in that robe. The Father put that ring on. The Father made him worthy. And this older brother absolutely is sick to death with self-righteous pride. Again, Jesus is showing the mirror of hypocrisy to the Pharisees and to the Jews. They should have been the first to celebrate the blind receiving their sight, the dead coming to life, the poor being preached the gospel to. The Pharisees should have been the first to rejoice. This brother should have been the first to rejoice that his brother came back to the Father. The brother lived with the Father. He knew the love and the provision of the Father. He knew all of these things. He should have known the heart of his Father to where he would celebrate him extending that love to the younger prodigal brother. But he was so close to the Father and yet so far away. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were. And that's exactly what non-believing Israel has always been. Close to God, so close that they should have known better. So close to God in the Old Testament, they should have never fooled around with Baal. They should have never fooled around with Moloch. They should have never fooled around with the gods of the other nations. They should have never done those things. And yet, sometimes you can get so close, and yet you're so far away. Let's end tonight. Luke 15:31, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. Jesus started this section tonight talking about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And the rejoicing that the angels show us in heaven. And Jesus gives this more detailed understanding of being lost and found with the prodigal. And he's telling all of us, the Son, the non-believing Pharisees, all people for all time, that it is fitting that Jesus saves sinners. There are only sinners to save. And that is what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. We should celebrate, not be bitter. Like Jonah, like this son. We should be thankful that another beggar has found bread, as we are just nothing more than a beggar that has found bread by God's grace. And we should celebrate when the lost come back and are found. We should celebrate when the dead are made alive. And I think a lot of us, again, we say amen to that. But then I'm talking again about people that we like, people that we know, people that we don't even know, and people that we don't even like. Our enemies, people that have hurt us. We want our heart, no matter how bad a person is that they would come back to the Father, that the lost would be found. Our Father is seeking worshipers. He is seeking the lost sheep. He is seeking this lost coin. He is looking and watching as the prodigal makes their way. And one of the truest signs that we are Christians, that we are really actually saved, real Christianity, is that we celebrate when others get saved, that we share Christ so that people can get saved. And when they do, we are just absolutely celebrating as the angels in heaven are celebrating. And that's encouraging, but I know it can be challenging as well. Okay, but that's what we are called to do. Don't be the brother the older brother that is full of pride and full of judgment, full of self-righteousness. We are all the younger son, aren't we? Maybe we have been in the past, or maybe that is even you right now. I want to encourage you with reckless abandon. Return to Christ. Turn to Jesus. Maybe you've never turned to him before. Run to him with reckless abandon. This world is getting insane. And I just want to encourage you that you can have an anchor in this storm that we are in and that is brewing to get crazier and crazier and crazier. There is an anchor that you can be made safe by, named Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan keep you from coming to him. Don't let Satan keep you from humbling yourself. Don't let, again, people, well, man, my family's going to make fun of me. Do not worry about that. Ignore your family if you have to. Ignore your best friend. Ignore your coworkers. There is nothing better than for the lost to be found. And if you need that right now, I just want to encourage you to reach out to the Lord. There's really no prayer that we can say that would magically make you saved. But I will tell you this. If you believe that Jesus is the way, if you believe that you are lost and that in him alone you can be found, I am telling you, you will be saved. I want you to find a church. I want you to find Christian community. I want you to be reading the Bible, and I want you to read it and keep reading it. And Steve, I don't really understand it. I want you to keep reading it. Because if you are being drawn to the Lord right now, that might just be a flame, a flickering flame. But your faith will grow as you draw near to the Word of God, the Word of Christ. So I want you to read his Word. If I can help you, you send me a message. If you know me personally, send me a Facebook. If you don't know me, send it through the Instagram message or the Facebook message. I don't really care how you get a hold of me, but I will do anything I can to help you, okay? But you come to Christ with reckless abandon. We'll do our best to get you connected with a Bible-believing church. And I'll do what I can to help you as you make those steps back to the Father, okay? So that's going to do it for us tonight. Wow. That went by fast. I took an extra 10 minutes again. I think I did that last week too. But anyways, thank you all. Just be praying for our society. Be praying for our world. Be praying for the United States. Be praying for, you know, there's just so much going on. And again, we're not going to belabor our video, you know, too much longer, but stay close to Christ. This is the time. The time is always right now. but now, I guess more than ever, just stay close to Christ. Be in his Word. Be in Christian fellowship. Pray. Just seek the Spirit of God to fill you for service, to fill you with faith, and to fill you with wisdom. We need it in modern times. Our world is... it's just getting darker and darker, but the light that is in you and in me, that's an opportunity. As the world grows darker, let us grow in our walk with Christ, that the flame, the fire, the light of Jesus, not us, but the light of Jesus would permeate more as we love this world and share the gospel and share Jesus in this dark world. Okay, well, that's going to do it for us tonight, everybody. I saw multiple people on both feeds, so thank you so much for spending some time together. Hit the share button. I believe a message like tonight, this world is dying for. So please hit the share button if you feel like doing that. That'll do it for us tonight. We'll be back together next Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Eastern time. So until then, have a great weekend with your church family. Have a great rest of this week and a great start to next week. I will see you guys next Wednesday night for episode 224. So have a great rest of your week, and I will see you guys next time. God bless.